Do you ever see yourself as a warrior, as a soldier, as a mighty soldier? And do we ever see ourselves as being combat ready? As a true believer of Jesus Christ, please realize this is one way that we are described in the Word of God. We are to be a combat ready soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know, brethren, as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, how are we to prepare ourselves so that we will be combat-ready soldiers of Jesus Christ? How are we to do that? First of all, let's understand, let's realize that combat-ready is the position a soldier takes as he is in battle or on the verge of going into battle. The point being, he is ready. He is ready for the battle. He is outfitted, he is trained, he is prepared, and he is ready for whatever the enemy fires at him. You may ask, does God really require this of us as his children? And if he does require this of us as his children to be combat ready, does he tell us how to prepare so that we will be ready for this battle that we're going to be in? And brethren, the answer is absolutely yes. Yes, we are to be combat-ready soldiers, and he does tell us how to do so. And so with this in mind, if you would, please go with me to a very familiar passage in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 10, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I'm going to read in the NIV version. We'll come back later and cover it more in the authorized version, but right now I want to do in the NIV. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always kept on praying for all the saints." We are in a battle. And I think all of us would certainly agree that we're not only in a battle, we're in a battle daily. Daily. We also understand, even as these verses tell us, that our battle is not against flesh and blood and bone. It is against the forces of darkness. Paul, the apostle, the author of the book of Ephesians, is saying that our battle is not against those things that we can see, but our battle is against Satan and his demons, which we do not see. So as a result of this, what we come to realize through these verses, 10 through 18, what we come to realize is something very, very important, and that is that God has given us his armor. God has given to us his spiritual army. Then he lists for us the different parts of this spiritual army so that we can grasp it, so that we can understand it, so that we can put it on. Now, before we look at each one of these pieces of the armor of God listed here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we will, I'd like for us to see a couple of other passages about this subject of having spiritual armor. So you may want to put a marker there in Ephesians, because we'll come back and we'll go to other places throughout the sermon, but we'll come back to that particular chapter. So first of all, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And let's go to one more. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we just read three. There are others, and you can go through and you can do a study on your own, of other places that talks about various aspects of the spiritual armor of God. And so I think that we understand that our armor is spiritual because the enemy that we are in this combat-ready position to fight against is really spiritual forces. And brethren, what we need to realize about this is that this armor is prepared for us. It has been prepared. It has been presented to us to use in this spiritual battle. However, having said that, we have a job to do in connection with it. And our part in this is that we have to put it on for it to be useful. To be a combat-ready soldier, and we're certainly not trying to make this glorious in any way, but a combat soldier today who has his gun, he's been prepared, he's been trained, he's been outfitted, he has all the, you know, shall we say, all the whistles and bells that he needs to be a combat-ready soldier. But then he goes out into the battle, but he doesn't take the armor with him that he's been prepared with, that he's been presented, and not putting it on really doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's the picture that we are to get. That's the picture. God has a spiritual armor that he gives to us. He prepares us. Then we have to put it on. And that is the point from the very beginning in the sermon. As we look at each one of the aspects of the armor of God, that we are to take it and we are to receive it and we are to put it on, because we are to be, as we said before, we are to stand in this army of God. We are to stand in this armor of God, and we are to be a combat-ready soldier of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin looking at different words and different ideas that we see here about the armor of God that is prepared, that is presented for us to use in our daily spiritual battles. I want to start in verse 10. We're not going to look at every single word in this, but we're going to look at a lot of these words and to see how that helps us and understand what it is that God has presented and what he has prepared us for, and then what it is that we're to take and we're to put it on, and how we have it and why we have it and how it's useful to us. And so let's begin in verse 10, and this phrase that says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I want us to begin by looking at this word might. This word might in the Greek means ability, it means force, and it means strength. We also would see through the usage of this Greek word here that it is a continuous strengthening, and it is implied on a daily basis. We are to be strengthening ourselves, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. This might is this ability that we have to be strengthened. It's the force that goes with us. It's the strength that we have, and it is implied, as I said, that it is something that is done on a daily basis. It's a continuous strengthening. It is not we ourselves or by ourselves that we are strengthened. It is by God. The strengthening on our part comes about because it is done, as we're going to see through the rest of the verses, putting it all together, that it is done through prayer and Bible study. Prayer and the reading and the studying of the Word of God. Taking the Word of God and making it active and vital in our lives. And that's coupled with prayer. And we're going to see this throughout these next several verses, that this is obviously what he is saying. So let's go down now to verse 11, and we'll look at the word armor. We understand what armor in that sense means, but in this particular case with the Greek, this word, this Greek word, panoplia, is the Greek word, and it indicates plural. In other words, it is talking about the complete armor, the full armor, the whole armor, not just a single piece of armor. In other words, we need all the pieces of the armor of God if we are to overcome spiritual attacks from the devil and his demons. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the complete armor of God. All the pieces. Again, we have a combat-trained soldier who's ready to go out and to do battle, but he only takes one piece of his armor. What is that done? Well, hopefully if it's only that one part that he's attacked in, that could be a good thing. But what if that's not the area where he's attacked? It doesn't mean a lot of good. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's what that is the point that we're trying to get from here. This is what Paul is telling us in the usage of the word that he is telling us here. This Greek word refers to the army of the heavy troops. The heavy troops. Put on the whole armor of God, all the pieces. And so what this Greek word, what it is implying, is that those are the pieces of the armor that a Greek soldier would put on who was going into the heaviest battles, the most possible where damage is done. I mean, I know you could say, well, If you go against an enemy and you're in a fight, it doesn't make any difference how strong or weak the enemy is. If you're in a battle, you can still get hurt, and that is true. But I think we would certainly understand that in any warfare that is going on, and again, I'm not trying to glorify warfare, I'm just simply trying to use it as an analogy, which is what the Apostle Paul did. But we can certainly see that there are scrimmages that would be much lighter than areas where it is much, much heavier. This armor is an armor that would have been used in the heaviest of fighting. That is what the armor that they're to put on. This is the armor that we are to put on. So what is it telling us? We're in the heaviest of battles. This is not little scrimmages. This is heavy battle. And then in the next phrase in this same verse, it says, that you may be able, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. We want to deal with this particular phrase. It means ability. It would mean the wherewithal. It means you can do it, that you will be able to stand. This is the ability that is the result of edification. It is the result of being built up. We are in a process. We're in a battle. And every one of us are to put on the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God. Every believer is a member of the combat-ready team. Every member of the combat-ready team is required to do his own part, to stand on his own, or to take his stand where he is to stand and to resist. But what we need to understand is everybody of the team is needed. Everybody of the team is to be putting on the whole armor of God that you can stand and fight against the devil wherever it is that you are part of the battle, and the buddy next to you, your brother and sister next to you, they're fighting their part of the battle in the full armor of God. And the one next to there is putting on the whole armor of God, and they're fighting. And the one over here, and the one over here, and the one over here. Now, what happens if the one next to you and the one next to there is not fully armed? What if they're taken out? What does that do? It weakens part of your ability to stand. That's the point that he's making here. You put on. The you is not me singularly. It is you, which is plural, all of us. We all are to put on. That's what this word is telling us. This is what is required. We are armed with spiritual gifts of God, provided by the Holy Spirit to be able to fight against the forces of Satan. And as we understand, we stand on our own. In other words, we do our own part. That's what this phrase is meaning, that we stand on our own and do our own part. All the parts of the combat-ready team is required. Well, I'm in this for just me. You're in the wrong outfit. You know, I mean, that's a real simple way of stating it. We're in the wrong outfit if we're in this just for me. Are we our brother's keeper? Oh, yes. By putting on the whole armor of God. Yes, that whole armor of God protects me, but it also protects my brother on my right and my brother on my left. And we all are to put it on. The next word we look at is stand, that you may be able to stand. In the Greek, this means to stand immovable, to stand firm. This is what is referred to as the on guard or the readiness of the combat soldier. It is describing the Christian, the true believer, who is armed and who is unyielding as a Christian, as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference what is thrown at us. You're going to stand firm. You're going to stand. We're going to be ready. We're in that combat-ready mode at all times. The next word we're going to look at is still in the same verse, is the word wiles, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles. In the Greek, this word means cunning art or deceit or crafty or trickery. And I think from this, I think it'd be fairly clear for us to come to see that the devil's wiles could be attractive or could be deceptive or could be ensnaring on any one of us at any given time, especially if we're not prepared for it. That's what we're up against. He uses clever and crafty methods to deceive each one of us. In fact, we could go over and read the verse. It says that the whole world is deceived. The whole world is deceived. That's who we're up against. It's against whatever that is that would deceive the whole world. That's what we're standing against. That's what the pictures were trying to see. The whole world could be deceived by his wiles, by his trickiness, by his deceitfulness, by his arts. Well, whatever it is that he throws at us, and that's an entire sermon or two or three in itself, that is what we are standing against. If we don't have on the whole armor of God, the complete armor of God, can we stand against that? Probably not. And so what happens to our brother and sister next to us? They may not be able to stand as a result either, because we all rely upon one another. That's the point that he's getting here. God tells us that Satan fashions himself, it says, into an angel of light, and he also has his ministers presenting themselves as ministers of righteousness. They look good, they look right, but they're of the devil. Now, that's a subject in itself, too. With that, please also understand, brethren, we cannot overcome the devil with our own strength and our own power. That's why we need the phrase that we just looked at, that you may be able. Because it takes all of us. It takes one another. It takes the ability to stand, and it takes the ability of all working together to stand. Verse 12. We'll go to verse 12. The next word in the Greek is the word wrestle. The Greek word used here means to get your opponent down and to hold him down. Now, that's one of the tactics that the devil and his demons are going to do. They want to get us down. They knock us down. They keep us down. They don't want to let you get back up so that you can get back into the battle. They want us down. They want us hurt. They want us out of the way. And there's a whole lot of ways, and it's not my point in explaining how they can do all of these things, but we get the picture. What he wants to do is take us and put us down and hold us down, and we can't get up. You can't fight in a fight if you're flat on your back or down on your chest or whatever the case may be. You can't really fight in that position against a strong enemy. That is what he's getting us to see. So there's another thing from this that it is really good for us to picture and for us to see. We are constantly in a hand-to-hand combat position with the enemy. If the enemy is way over there, it's pretty hard for him to get me down and hold me down if he's way over there. But if we're right next to one another, the enemy can get you down and hold you down. How does that happen from a military point of view? Hand to hand. We're in it. We're in it. That's the point that he's making here. So we're in this hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, which is not human, since it tells us in the scriptures that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his demons. Now, we're going to continue on, but what we're going to see in the next few words that we're going to look at, the next several points, is about Satan and his demons, describing who the enemy is. That's what he's doing here in these next few words, so that we will understand who it is that we're fighting against in this battle. And we start with the word principalities. I mean, we read this in the English, and we read over these verses, and we go, yeah, okay, and this one, yeah, okay. When we really see it, and when we really understand who it is that we're fighting, and that takes looking at the words. And that's the purpose. That's what I'm trying to do here today, is paint this picture to put it in our terminology so we can understand it today, as opposed to just reading in the English language and seeing, yeah, oh, yeah, we got to put on the whole armor of God because we're, oh, yeah, right, we're in this battle, right. We got to know who the enemy is to be able to understand it. So the first one is principalities. The Greek word here means the first place. The first place. It could be principality or rule or magistrate. It could be speaking of either angels or demons. If there is a such thing as a hierarchy ranking among the demons and their authority, this is the highest one. I said, if there is. Because I'm not 100% sure that there is, but you know, I'm also not 100% certain that there's not. I'm just reading it as it is, but I look at it and I say, at least I have to think about it from the point of view. If there is a ranking, this is the top position, and this is the next position, and this is the next position, this Greek word would be describing the top position. Now, does this give us chills in one sense to think about who it is that we really are fighting against? That's who our battle is against. And this is what Paul is describing for us. Then it goes on, and then he uses the word powers. The Greek word here means power of choice. It means liberty of doing as one pleases. And it is inferred that it could be physical and mental powers. So in other words, what we're seeing here from this word powers, from the Greek here, this is one who possesses authority. This is one of the more powerful among created beings in that angelic realm. In other words, demons who have lost their place, who are not where they're supposed to be. Even as we can see, they would have this authority, this ability that would be even superior to human at this time. Because theirs is spiritual. They are spiritual potentates, let's put it that way. The next word is rulers. See, he didn't just say, oh, we're fighting against Satan and his demons. No, he's telling us who they are. He's describing who they are. This is what he's doing. The next one is rulers. It means Lord of the world or prince of this age. It could be a term that is used to describe Satan and his demons. Now, I haven't gone through and I'm not telling you the Greek words. I have all the Greek words. And I'm telling you from the Greek words what their meanings are, their usages are. That's what I'm doing. I'm not doing it like a Bible study. I'm trying to paint a picture so that we will all recognize who it is. And the end result, you already know the end of the sermon is, right, don't you? Put it on. Use it. Because we all are dependent upon one another to do that. That's the end result. This is the end of the sermon, and you know this. This is reasons why. The next one is darkness. Paul didn't finish describing these beings that we're up against. It means darkened eyesight or blindness. It is also darkness, meaning of ignorance, respecting divine things, and human duties. It means the accompanying ungodliness and immorality that would go along with somebody who has their eyes darkened, who are blind. In other words, they don't see it or they don't get it. They don't see what God is doing because they have blinded themselves that they cannot see, and they certainly don't understand where man fits in all of this. Something's happened to mankind, and they don't like it. And so they don't see what God is doing with us. They don't see it from the point of view of they don't grasp it. They don't understand it. They don't have the intellect. I'm not saying they're not smart. I'm saying they are blinded to it. They just don't get it. When you first came to the knowledge of the truth, whatever that was, and understanding the potential of each human being, what did you think? Do you remember? I mean, I still get excited about the fact that every human being has this potential from God to be a God being in the family of God, to be a children of God. Do I believe every person's going to be there? No, because we're going to have a bunch of yo-yos who are going to choose to go the wrong way because they've been blinded here so far off that they choose the wrong way. They blind themselves that they cannot see it. They refuse to see it. But to think about that every human being who has ever breathed life can be a son of God. That is awesome. Even people who, because of other religions, because of their blindness in that sense, they hate the members of the Church of God, you know, to put it in a vernacular. They hate our guts. They hate that we stand up and stand for the Sabbath, the holy days, the clean and unclean, the principle of God, that God is this incredible, awesome being. There are people who hate us because of that. They may not hate you individually because they may not know it, but they hate that. I still am awed by the fact that God can bring those people to repentance, to lift the blindness. And these spirit beings don't do that. They refuse to see it. That's who we're up against. That's what it's showing. Wickedness, the next word. Wickedness, it means depravity. It means malice. It means evil purposes and desires. In other words, we're fighting against beings that have evil purposes and evil desires. Then it goes on and it describes where they are, where their realm is, where they operate, is the phrase high places. In high places. And this phrase in the Greek means heavenly regions. And then you take that, and from the usage, it means it could be heaven itself. It could be referring to the abode of God and angels. It could be referring to the lower heavens, in other words, of the stars. And it could even be referring to the heavens of the clouds. So what does that tell us? They can exist anywhere. Now, we're bound here. Here meaning here on earth. I mean, if we could build a rocket big enough that we could get into and fire it off and it would actually work, and you know I'm being facetious because we do these things, and fire us off into space, into one of the other heavens, we still have to be tethered to here. Right? In some way, we still have to be anchored back to this earth. This is where we're from. This is where we are. These angelic beings that we're fighting against, they're not limited. That's what he's showing us. They can be in any of these places. So what we see from verse 12 is that the enemy is spiritual, and the warfare is obviously spiritual. The devil has his demons decked out in battle array and arranged in ranks in an order, if there is such a thing. And it does look like that there could be. But he has them in ranks. Also, brethren, since we wrestle against them, that we see that we are in this hand-to-hand combat encounter with these spiritual forces of wickedness, then it's obvious that we should come very quickly. Just if we stop right where we are, then we would certainly need to come to understand this is why we need the spiritual power of God. This is why we need the full armor of God. Because we can't fight against this kind of being of and by ourselves. All true believers are in a direct attack. And there is even, shall we say, even heavier attacks against those who are advancing in God's way of life. Now, before any of us has come to a really dumb conclusion and say, oh, well, I don't want to go any further because I don't want any more battles, it's the wrong answer. You know, we want to advance in the knowledge of God, in the way of life of God. We just prepared. We are combat-ready soldiers of Jesus Christ, knowing what's going to be thrown at us. And that's the point. And the Bible tells us what that is. In order for us to oppose or to resist or to withstand the devil and his demons, we have to face them in an unflinching way in the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is then that we will be able to stand. Stand, therefore, as the verses told us over, you know, here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are to stand. Therefore, stand. I mean, that's what it is telling us, that we can do this through Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, putting on the full armor of God. We also need to understand, I know this is a known fact, but I think it's a really good place to state it, and I think we need to state it, and that is the devil will do everything he can to harass and to distress us that we won't do the job. Okay, let's move on. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So now we start seeing some of the things that we are to be putting on. We are to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This word loins in the Greek, it means the hip area or the waist. So we're to gird about, we're to put something on around our waist area. This is all symbolic, and I hope we understand that that's what it is. And so let's go to the word girt, G-I-R-T. The Greek word means to fasten garments with a girdle or belt. If you just read the one verse, if we read all of the verses we read, it makes it even clearer. But if we read just this one verse 14, then it should make it plain that it is speaking of equipping ourselves, outfitting ourselves with the knowledge of the truth. Gird about with truth. We are to put truth around us. We are to put it around us. And what is truth? John 17:17, Jesus Christ tells us. And he's praying to the Father, and he says, "And your word is truth." Remember what I told you? I said, all of this, the edifying, the building up, all of this comes about through a lot of prayer and through Bible study, through knowing the way of life of God, the Word of God. This is where it is. That's what we gird ourselves. This is what we fasten to our bodies, is the Word of God. The point that is being made is that we are to be ready. That we're to be ready. Ready with what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Hold your place, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober." This word sober could be just as easily translated as be wise. It isn't necessarily, from the wording, meaning don't overdrink. It's obvious we are not to overdrink. We're to be sober in that sense. But this word means to be wise and to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that's where it comes from. We are to have our minds gird about with the truth of God in order that we will not be deceived by different types of doctrines or whatever else that are thrown at us by Satan and his demons. Our minds are to be controlled, to use that word, controlled with what God has spoken. Not what we think it says, but what it says. What has God said on a subject? And in order to know the truth, we need to know God's Word. And we do this by reading and studying the Bible. Again, we know this. We need to have our loins girt about with truth. And one of the reasons that is so that we will be able to give a testimony that glorifies Jesus Christ, because He is truth. He is the Word of God. And Thy Word is truth. I mean, it's real easy. It doesn't take a whole lot of research to see that this is what this is referring about. That we're to be putting on Jesus Christ. We're to be putting on the Word of God. We're to be putting it on. We're to be living it as a way of life. We could go a lot more into here, but let's go on. The next one that we put on is breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. In the Greek, it is referring to, or it is consisting here of, the two parts. The breastplate is two parts, and it protects the body on both sides from the neck to the navel, from the neck down to the navel, and it's two parts. It comes together here, and that's what we're to see. That's the word that is being used. Put on this breastplate that covers from our neck down to here. Then we have to look at the word righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. See, he's using it as a military term. Put on this piece of armor, and this is what it is symbolic of. Here's another piece of armor, and this is what it is symbolic of. That's what he's doing. That's what he's telling us here, and I think we understand this. So this Greek word here is referring to the way in which man may obtain a state approval, a state that is approved by God. Now, I know we could define righteousness in a whole lot of ways, but just taking this Greek word, that's what it's referring to. It is referring to a way in which man can be approved by God. And then from that, with other passages, we come to an understanding that it would be referring to words such as integrity or virtue, a purity of life. Not my will be done, but your will be done. It's again, it's God's way of life. One commentary that I read speaks about the phrase, "this way, the breastplate of righteousness." I'm going to read this to you because I think it's really interesting. It says, "This verse is not speaking of the righteousness that we have been made of God in Christ, but practical righteousness. We do not put on the righteousness of God. God does that for us." here we are to put this one on. God puts His righteousness on us. This is a righteousness, this integrity to live a pure life, virtue, living by the righteous standards. These are things we put on. That's what He's talking about. And it covers this area from here to here. And we put it on. That's what He's talking about. So another thing that we can see from this is, I think that we see from this is when we fall to the temptations of the devil is because our breast is exposed because we have not put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're vulnerable. This area is a target. You know, where do they usually, if in drawings, where do they put the target? Well, it's either right in the face or it's right in here. This is what they call the kill zone. And when we fall to temptations, it's because we didn't have the kill zone covered in righteousness. There's something about something probably going on with integrity of virtue or purity of life that we're not square on with God. And it's another subject, and it's bigger, but we need to think about it. But let's move on. Going to verse 15, and it says that our feet are to be shod. In other words, we are to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. That's real plain, that is real simple. Before we can tell others of God's word, we need to be living it. We need to be doing it. We need to have it as part of us. Telling somebody how good God is, and God is this merciful God and all, and you know, really merciful and gentle and kind and all, you know, and all of that, and yet we don't live anywhere close to that. I'm not implying that we're going to be perfect this side of the kingdom of God, but I'm talking about somebody who doesn't even attempt to live any of that. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't make a lot of sense. The feet in this context are speaking of the foundation, as our feet need to be anchored on the rock. And Christ is the rock. And Jesus Christ is our foundation in this world. Hold your place. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Anything else is just something else, and it's not a real foundation. Okay, let's go on. Verse 15, gospel of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to be putting that on. We are to be ready at all times to minister the gospel. And I deliberately chose that word in my notes, minister the gospel. We're to be ready to give an answer of all things of the hope that lies within us. All believers are included in this command. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where else are you going to get peace in this world today? Through knowing God's way of life. I'm not saying going out and hunting people down and telling them about God and His way of life, but I'm also saying don't turn and walk the other way if you're asked. Be ready to give an answer. There may be situations when somebody asks you something from a religious point of view of what you believe that you may be limited in explaining, and I understand that. You know, there's times whenever I say, and I'm supposed to be trained in this, right? And there are times when I say, that's a good question. You know what? I don't know the answer, but I'll get back with you. And I've had to do that, and hopefully I've done that. But my point being is, all of us are to be ready to give an answer. All of us are to be ready to do this. All of us to have our feet shod. This is talking just to the ministry. This is talking about to every believer. We are all to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why do you believe what it is that you believe? Well, in one way, we could simply state it's because of the gospel of peace. You have been prepared in the gospel of peace. Now, let's go on. Verse 16 is the next one. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But we're going to do this phrase, shield of faith. In the Greek, this phrase means large shield. And it comes from another Greek word, and this Greek word is the Greek word translated door. Door, D-O-O-R. Now, that's very picturesque. The Greek word meaning here is it is the shield that covers all the other armor. It is the shield that covers from here to there. It's like a door. It's having a door in front of you. It's that kind of shield. This is not, you know, one of these little things that are about this big around that you see and we've seen in wars and, you know, pictures and things from old-timey movies and things, you know, from ancient days. And there's a little shield like this. And if I, that's not that shield. That's against the small scrimmages that I was talking about earlier. We're in a fight that is against the heavy artillery, against the heavy dudes. And so we have to have this shield that is covers all of us. That's what this is implying. This is what he's talking about. What is this shield? This shield is our confidence in God. And the reason I make that statement is because it says taking the shield of faith. Taking the door, a shield as big as the door of faith. You're not going to have you're not going to have a lot of confidence if you're standing beside, you know, a little thing that's about this big around fighting against heavy artillery. But if you've got a shield that's as big as a door in front of you, you're going to have a lot more confidence. And it's the confidence in faith. That's what you're basing it on. That is what faith is. It's putting our trust in God. This is what we're standing behind. What are we standing behind? God, our faith, our trust, our confidence that God is this shield. God is there. I mean, this is what it is.